Acts chapter 2, please, for our second reading this evening. Acts chapter 2, we come tonight to the verse number 42. Mentioned last week, it's been mentioned again today, we come tonight to consider the standards of the church. So we're going to break into the reading of the verse 42. As we've studied over the last number of weeks, the sermon on the day of Pentecost, the verse 41 finishes with that sermon, and 3,000 souls have been saved. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly. This is the 3,000 that were saved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What is church for? Henry Ward Beecher, he wrote, "The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but it's a school for the education of imperfect ones. It's a nursery for the care of the weak ones. It's a hospital for the healing of those who need care. And it's all for the glory and for the worship of God." You know, there are many thoughts which go through people's minds in relation to church. You can ask different ones up and down the land, and maybe even within the closer family circles, what their opinion of church is, what they believe the role of church should be within the family, what is the role of church within the community, what is the role of church within the individual life. Opinions vary across Christianity as to what the format of the church service ought to consist of. Opinions will vary as to the amount of effort or time that an individual should put into church, how often that they should be there, whether it's a case that a person or a family, it's enough for once on a Sunday, twice, or whether or not we should be there more often, whether or not we should be involved in the work, whether we should leave it to the ones and twos and just make, as it were, an appearance on a Sunday and then leave it for the rest of the week. Such is the amount of choice when it comes to churches today. Men, women, families will look into the churches in their local area before deciding which one to attend. They'll research as to what is offered. What groups or clubs are for the dad? What is there available for the woman, for the mother? What's there for my children? What's there for my young people? How many groups and clubs are involved with that church? Is it going to meet all of our needs, that we have all of the social side of it, or is it just a plain normal church? Well, they'll just preach and then we'll go home. In other words, what can I and my family get out of church? Instead of what can God and the church get out of me? It ought always to be the case that the standards of the church and our expectations of what church should be for us and to us are based in Scripture. That we do not decide what church to attend simply because of how it fills our potential and how it makes us feel and how it fulfills all of the needs of the family in terms of the social aspects. It's not the case that we should be deciding what church to go to simply because it ticks all of our boxes and our little checklist. Rather, it should be the case that the standards of the church and what is acceptable for every Christian is based in Scripture. I say this to young people as much as it is to the older people. That time, God willing, when you get married, you and your wife or husband are setting up home, that you decide what church to go to based on the Word of God, not based on where your friends go to, not based on what all activities is involved with the church, but rather that you seek and you find a church, and God willing, let me just put the plug in, get married and come back here, fill our pews. But that you go to a church and you make sure you're found in a church that is based on the scriptural basis of what church is supposed to be. The end of Acts 2, it brings us to the formation really of the church as that visible body. 3,000 souls are saved. That little band of believers and apostles numbering just 120 that day, and the day of Pentecost, as we have looked at it, endued with power, endued with the Holy Spirit from on high, they proclaimed the gospel, and by the end of that day of Pentecost, the church had mushroomed 120, suddenly 3,000 souls. Add it to the church in one day. So what happens now? What do they do? Is it the case that it's just get saved and then go back to your home and never be seen again? You know, the question is often asked, can I be a Christian without joining a church and without going to it? Is it not okay if I'm saved and then I just worship at home? Where I just read the Bible in my own house and then I take from it what I think, and is that not enough? Sure, I'm saved, I'm reading the Bible. Is that not enough? Is it not possible to be a Christian and not go to church? Yes, it's possible. But that Christian is like a student who never goes to school. It's like a soldier who never joins the army. It's like a salesman who has no customers. It's like an author who has no readers. It's like a bee without a hive. No, a Christian must go to church. A Christian must be found in a church. Whether it be a new convert or an older saint, there must be that desire, that effort to be found in the house of the Lord. It must be that desire and effort made by the child of God that week by week we set it aside. We will be found in the house of the Lord. We will join ourselves to that congregation. We will join ourselves to that visible church. We will be what we can be for the glory of God. So then we come back to the question, which church should we go to? I'm not here tonight to run down other denominations. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The Free Presbyterian Church is not perfect. It never will be. This side of glory. And in heaven, we're not Free Presbyterians, we're sinners saved by grace. But what is the biblical standard for a church? I want you to see, firstly, I'm only going to bring 3 standards tonight. Firstly, it must be a preaching church. It must be a preaching church. Read with me again the verses 42 and 46. It tells us there, those men and women that believed in the Lord, those 3,000 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart. It's important, and let me highlight it once again. It's vital that you see the very first standard of the New Testament church, the very first standard that the Holy Spirit presents to us, is the fact that it's a preaching church. Here were men and women just saved. Yet they had a desire to be found under the Word. The word doctrine just simply means teaching. And they loved it. They loved it. they long for you? What was the teaching and the preaching that they loved? Remember, the church didn't have the New Testament. The church didn't have before them the preachers that were getting up, the apostles, and then the various ministers that would come on after that. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have Romans and all of the epistles of Paul, Peter, John, Jude, James. They didn't have any of those books. These apostles, each and every time that they preached, what did they have? They had the Old Testament, and they had the words and the works of Christ. They were able to preach his life. They were able to preach Christ's death. They were able to state categorically in his resurrection. They were able to state categorically in his ascension. They were able to state categorically in that promise that Christ would come back. Chapter 1, verse 22, remember, it tells us the standards that the man that would have to replace Judas, that standard of Matthias as he would come into the ranks. Who is going to fulfill that place of the apostle? Who's going to go forth as a preacher of the gospel? It has to be one that, beginning from the baptism of John onto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Had to be a saved man. Had to be a man with the personal experience of salvation. Christians would only listen to those who had met with Christ. Those 3,000 believers there after the day of Pentecost, each and every time that they went to the temple, each and every time that they gathered to the houses to hear the word of God being preached, to hear the word of Christ, even those times, those miracles that were rehearsed to them once again, the times of preaching that the Lord had done, rehearsed to them once again, they only listened to men that had been with Jesus. To men that were saved. To men that understood the true meaning of Christ's death and the cross and the shedding of his blood. To men that were able to expound the Old Testament and to bring Christ out of them. You see, not even in Peter's sermon last week, in the weeks before, where did he go to? He went to the book of Joel. He went to the books of the Psalms. And what did he bring out of them? He brought Christ out of them. Doctrines of the Scriptures were taught and believed. He looked at some of those theological doctrines last week that were found in Peter's sermon. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the atonement, the impeccability of Christ, justification, sanctification, the Trinity. Remember the connection. It's all Christ. All of it. New Testament church was a Christ-centered church preaching a Christ-centered message. The believers loved it. They loved hearing the gospel preached. They loved hearing as the apostles expounded the scriptures. They loved learning all of the doctrines. There was the hunger, the zeal, the desire within their hearts. We want to be found under the preaching of God's word. We want to hear the scriptures being read. We want to hear the man of God preaching forth once again. We want to learn more of Jesus. We want to learn more of his life and his death. We want to know more of him. That hunger. I'm not going to attack anyone tonight. I just want honesty before God. Child of God, tonight I encourage you, search your heart. Do we have the hunger for the Word of God? Do we have that desire to learn more and more of Jesus Christ? Do we have that desire day by day to draw closer and nearer to him? Are the words of 2 Timothy 4 and the verses 3 and 4 more applicable? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned on to fables. Is that more applicable? Many churches today have went away from the sound doctrine. Many men and women once sat under sound preachers are now going anywhere and everywhere as long as they don't hear preaching. Do you notice the word daily in verse 46? They continuing daily with one accord. Every opportunity that they had, they were found under the preaching. Every time that they heard the apostles were going to be preaching, whether it be in the temple or the house, wherever it was, there was that desire. Daily, every single time they heard a meeting was on, they were at it. Every single time. Morning or night, whatever the time of the meeting was, they set aside, we are going to that place. We are going to the house. We will listen to the word. Whatever else would plan, it's set to the side. We're going to the house of the Lord. And yet today, many of God's people come to one meeting or to one day in the week. Say it's enough. Preachers will never see them from one Sunday to the next. No reason given, no plausible explanation, just not interested. Or else excuses are made. And I use the word excuse purposefully. Sometimes men and women will use the excuse of health. They say, oh, I don't have the health anymore. Can't come to the house of the Lord. Couldn't sit through two services. Couldn't sit through another service in the week. But yet they're able to sit in a coffee shop for 3 hours. They're able to go here and there and everywhere. Sit in church. I know for a fact today there are Christians right across our land and they are brokenhearted because they are no longer able to come to their church. They are weeping tears in their houses because their physical body simply refuses to work. To get them out and get them in the church. They long to have the opportunity to come into fellowship in God's house around God's word. And yet so many with the health and the strength that the Lord has blessed them with will come to one service or maybe just the one day in the week and they'll never be seen the remainder of the time. I remember one lady, she had a back problem. First half of the service was fine because you're up and down singing. Second half of the service, she went outside the door. She lay on the floor with her ear against the door to hear the preacher. Because she didn't want to miss it. She didn't want to miss the house of God. Sometimes it's excuse of visitors that's used. Preacher, I was going to come tonight, but someone called to the house. And they just came in at 5 o'clock and I couldn't get them out. And it would be rude to get up and just to leave. I sometimes have a bluntness to me. I remember when I was young, there was cousins of mine came. They were in Portrush for the day and they came past the house. I must get my bluntness from my mother. She said to them, look, you can either go home or you're coming to church with me because I'm going. Here's a hat if you need it. I'm going to church. Child of God, let nothing and no one stop you from coming to the house of the Lord. Visitors come to the door with the best intentions, just to see you again or whatever it is. Make it clear to them your priority. Don't use it as an excuse. Sometimes it's excuse of children. Preacher, I have to run them here and there. Preacher, the different clubs, that's them. I can't come to the prayer meeting because I'm running my children here. I'm running them there. Preacher, I can't come to the different meetings. I can't offer my services to the church. I can't say and state categorically, I'll be there to help in something because I'm always picking my kids up. I say this in love, what's more important? The club or Christ? My son used to go to the rugby team in Ballymoney. It was a Saturday morning, it was fine. And then they said, right, we're changing it. If you want to be part of the team, you have to come on a Tuesday and a Wednesday night. Tuesday night was prayer meeting night, Wednesday night was kids meeting. That was it. House of God comes first. There has to be that giving of yourself to the church, to the work of God, that you're giving yourself to the Lord and you're handing your life completely over. Lord, I will be in your house. I will be under your word. I will offer myself to you and I will offer myself to the ministers of the congregation that whatever I can do for you, Lord, here's my life. Misunderstand me tonight. I know the genuine reasons why men and women can't come to church. I'm simply asking for honesty before God. I'm asking you to search your heart tonight. Can you be here every Sunday morning and night? Can you be found in the prayer meeting? Can you give yourself to the Lord completely? Child of God, the first standard of the church, you be found in a preaching church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You come to hear the word. A preaching church. Then secondly, I want you to see the second standard. It must be a praying church. Must be a praying church. The verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I believe that simple statement, and in prayers, is evidence what the apostles were teaching and preaching. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching his life. They were preaching his words. How many times during the life and ministry of Christ did the Lord spend time in prayer? Many occasions do we read that he spent the entire night in prayer. He went away in the middle of the night. He came back early to his disciples. How many times did he teach them the importance of prayer? How many times did he teach them and give them even the words to say? The Lord's Prayer, that pattern prayer that we are to follow even through our times of devotion. How many times did he encourage them? When we think even at the end of his life, the Garden of Gethsemane, he draws the disciples there to the garden. He sets them in their different places. Watch and pray. He comes back, they're sleeping, wakes them again. Watch and pray. He goes away, comes back once again. Watch and pray. That example, that message given to the believers, gladly accepted. They partook. Even in the short time that had passed since Christ ascended, the 120 Christians had been busy in prayer. Acts 1:14, Acts 1:23-24. They were a praying band of believers and they became a praying church. Do you notice verse 42? The end of it? It says prayers, not prayer. It's plural. It's closet praying and congregational praying. It's family praying and fellowship praying. In other words, you pray in your house, you pray with your family, but you pray in the upper room. Well, the church had everything. The times of preaching, the times of fellowship one with another, the times of the breaking of bread, the times whenever they went out and helped one another, the times of encouragement, the practical Christianity, but they also had times of prayer. And it wasn't the case that they nitpicked which parts of the church do we want to be involved in, which parts of the church do we want to have. They didn't just say, well, we'll come for the preaching part and we'll also come for the meals. They came to them all. It's so important, yes, the times of fellowship together, that the bond between Christians grows and strengthens. It's so important to have the different times when we come together and we help each other, even in a practical way, and we work together as a band of believers, but it's vital for prayer. Vital. There was that realization in the church that prayers, it's not simply a luxury, it's a necessity. In order for our love of God to grow, or in order for our faith in God to grow, our understanding to grow, we must be in prayer. The more that we pray, the more that we'll trust the Lord, the more that we'll look to Him, the more that we'll look away from self, the more that we'll cling to Him. Even as the young people, we heard this morning by the Reverend Armstrong as he preached, that we cast all of the care upon Him. They prayed. Prayed with praise and thanksgiving. They prayed for the apostles. They prayed for the church. They prayed for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They prayed for souls to be saved. They prayed for the Holy Spirit to be busy. They realized their dependency. They're but just a young church. Man and woman, but mere babes in Christ. They realized we are nothing. Christ is everything. And we look to Him. We pray to Him. Their dependency was upon the Lord for everything. Sadly, that desire has dwindled. The desire to pray, the desire to come to the prayer meeting has dwindled. The Christian has lost their desire to pray. They've lost that urgency, that understanding of the necessity of prayer. The question may be asked then, what are they depending on? Who are they casting their care on? Do we see the importance of prayer in the prayer meeting? C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." That's both the mature young people and the young people. We're all found in the place of prayer. The young Christians have the understanding of the necessity for prayer, even in their own lives, that they realize, even though I'm young, that I have a part to pray or to play in the church. I can be found in the prayer meeting. That I can be crying unto the Lord, asking the Lord to move, asking the Lord to save souls, asking the Lord to guide the church. Young and old alike, what is the prayer meeting to you? Yes, it's a time of Bible study, it's a time of preaching, but it's a time of prayer. It's a time when we stoke the fire of the engine room of this church, that we cry unto the Lord. ask the Lord to move. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is a weapon. It's there to be used constantly, both in private and in public. Oh, that the prayer meeting would even turn out to be the biggest meeting in this church. That every single child of God has a desire and hunger every single week. And that includes a Sunday morning and Sunday night, that both those rooms are too small for the amount of God's children that want to pray. I remember reading during the 1859 revival, prayer meeting in Ballymena. Church was filled to overflowing. This was a prayer meeting. So they huddled in the street and they prayed there. Where's the desire and the hunger to pray? Where's the urgency gone? Oh, that we would see the weapon that we have. We would understand the direct communication line that we have with heaven. And we would use it for the glory of God. And move on to the third and final standard I want you to consider. Verse 47. It's a praising church. A praising church. Praising God and having favor with all of the people. Praise was something which was common on their lips and in their hearts. Day after day, night after night, they worshiped, they gave thanks to God for everything, regardless of what was going on around them. There was a smile in their faces. There was joy in their hearts. Persecution would come very quickly. They kept smiling. Martyrdom would follow on. They kept smiling. They kept rejoicing. Acts 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council. Rejoicing. They'd just been threatened. They'd just been attacked. But they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Child of God, praise God in the good times. Praise him in the hard times. But keep praising. Didn't Paul write to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always? And then he had to repeat it. Philippian people, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How many times does it need to be repeated today? So many Christians today are silent. So many Christians today, their hearts are cold, their faces are sad. That not ought to be. Children of the Lord have the right to shout and sing. For our way is growing bright. Our souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why are we so grumpy looking then? Why do we walk around with faces like a lurking spade? As if the world's about to end and our One of my bosses used to call a day, it's a blue do, everything's going wrong. Where's the joy in our hearts? Oh, there's many a hard time, there's many a trial will come upon a Christian, there's many a hardship, there's many an attack, and there's all different things, and at times it seems as if we'll never get above them. But yet, where's the joy gone? Where's the peace that passeth understanding within our hearts, that it is well with our souls, that we are in the hands of Almighty God, that He is the one who rules and overrules, that every single situation, nothing is above His control. We're saved. Paul and Silas, Acts 16. Were whipped. They're cast into a stinking prison. They rejoiced in their beatings. At midnight, the prisoners heard the singing and the praising of God. You go to the Old Testament, you go through it, you'll read of the Christians, the songs of Moses, Miriam, Deborah, all of the Psalms exhorting the praise unto God from the lips, the head, the heart, the soul. Why so many Christians today like the 9 lepers? Where's the one leper's gone? Where's the ones that return to the Lord giving thanks with joy? We're rejoicing, Lord, in what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And the smile, the glow that should be upon our faces. We're children of God. We're saved. Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hard one to do. And your world's turned upside down. Maybe a tragedy comes upon you. But yet you're exhorted to rejoice in the Lord always, in all things. Colossians 3, the verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Where's the joy gone? Where's the praise? You know, the reality, even though when we come and we praise the Lord, we're wanting to worship, we're wanting to say thank you. But yet the Lord in His mercy uses our worship to draw us closer to Him. The more that you praise someone, you'll trust Him. The more that you hear others praise Him, then you'll keep trusting. We praise from our hearts, and the Spirit just simply draws us closer. Now we love Him more. We trust Him more. Oh, that we would be a church and a people who lift our hearts and our voices unto God. That not only in this house, but right across the community and our daily tasks and everywhere that our daily lives will take us, that the joy of the Lord, the joy of His salvation will be upon our faces, upon our hearts, and upon our lips. What do these standards result in? Verse 47. They resulted in progress. souls were saved. Now, the people of Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, the people of Jerusalem, yes, there were those that day, they heard the preaching. But in the days following, the people of Jerusalem and those surrounding area, men and women of the families of those that were saved, they saw the power of God. They saw the joy of the Lord. They heard the praising church. One day, men and women were living in sin. The next day, they're gloriously transformed. Their lives were never the same again. Those with foul mouths, those that were in the dens of iniquity and sin, suddenly the men and women of the cities looking and watching them, they're going to church. They're no longer cursing. They're no longer drunkards. Look at the change in those men and women, those that were living in sin. Now they're spending their time in prayer. Now they're spending their time in praise. Now they're spending their time going to preaching meeting after preaching meeting after preaching meeting. They saw such a change. That interest was sparked. Men and women were drawn to the Lord by the power of the Spirit. They were brought in under the Word, and more were saved. Brothers and sisters, you don't know how the Lord could use even your attendance at meetings to speak to others. You don't know that testimony in front of your family, in front of your neighbors, that they see every single Sunday. They could guarantee, they could write out your rota every single Wednesday night. My neighbor's going to drive out of their drive a 7:45, and they're not going to be back to nearly 10 o'clock. And every single Sunday morning, every single night, my neighbor, they're going to go. Why? Because they're always in the house of the Lord. Do our neighbors know we're saved? Has there been that marked change in our lives that the testimony is right there before our neighbors? They know every single Sunday they'll never come round because you're always going to church. They'll know that every single Wednesday night, there's no point asking them to do anything. Why? Because that person's always going to church. Wonder why they go. Wonder why they come home every single Sunday morning and Sunday evening with such a joy about them. Not because of the preacher, but because of the one that they're worshipping. The one who they're hearing about. They maybe go out and the burdens, the trials are upon them, but they're coming back rejoicing, the smiles upon them, the springs in their step as they get out of the car. Glorious change. The progress that was made in the church, those men and women had given themselves to the church, to the preaching, the praying, the praising, and the Lord used their work, and the Lord saw fit to save souls. There was progress, there was also practical Christianity. Verses 44 and 45. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. In other words, they helped each other out. I'm not saying today sell all your stuff and start and hand out the money next Sunday morning. There's a practical Christianity. One brother helping another brother, whatever the need was. One sister helping another sister, encouraging each other in the Lord. And maybe those at times of stresses, burdens, that the other Christians were able to help a hand, give a helping hand. Just a simple little things, but yet they were there one for another. The church wasn't just about we stand alone and we're our own family. The church was a church family. There was love and decency and care for them all. In the verse 46, the other result of the standards, there was peace. There was peace. There was no discord or disunity. I believe if the child of God and the church together have these standards, church has a desire and a hunger to hear the preaching. Desire and a hunger to hear the word of God. If the church has a desire to be found in the house of the Lord, if the church has a desire to pray and a desire to pray, to praise, I believe that church, there will be peace. Because their eyes are Godward. They're not manward. More time spent in the book, more time spent in prayer and praise, the closer that we will be to our Father in heaven. The more that we will be like our Savior. More that we'll die unto self, take our eyes off self. For so many today, it's all about what we want out of life. What about what the Lord wants? He wants his children to hear his word. He wants his children to pray unto him. He wants his children to praise him. The standards are set. The old paths are proven. Oh, that we might keep them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight.